We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Ruth this morning. And so our first reading is from Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. It's the seventh book in the Bible. It's a short one, quite tricky to find. You'll find it tucked away between Judges and 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servants, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and drip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. She got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please do turn back to Ruth chapter 2. And as you do, let me remind you of the story so far. In chapter 1, we met a very ordinary Israelite family, a mum, a dad, and 2 boys who make the seemingly sensible and yet ultimately disastrous decision to move from Bethlehem to Moab to escape a famine. The dad, Elimelech, whose name means "God is my king," but who fails to live up to it, well, he dies in Moab. The 2 boys marry Moabite women, and then they too die. And so the mum, Naomi, is left all alone with just her 2 daughters-in-law for company. It's a pretty bleak start to the book, it has to be said. Now, things begin to look up when Naomi hears there's food back home in Judah. But Judah is not home for her 2 daughters-in-law. What's more, in the chaotic and unruly days of the judges, it's not a particularly safe place for unmarried women. And so she urges them to return to Moab. One does turn back, Orpah. But Ruth clung to her, clung to Naomi, and even more importantly, clung to Naomi's God, trusting what she had heard about him, that he is both king and kind. Well, king, Naomi could stomach, but kind, well, that seemed a bridge too far. After all that she had been through, after all the tragedy that she had encountered, and so actually she asked people to stop calling her Naomi, which means pleasant, and to start calling her Mara, which means bitter. And yet the chapter ends with a glimmer, just a glimmer of hope, because Ruth and Naomi are now back in the promised land. What's more, the barley harvest is beginning. And at the start of chapter 2, we find another reason for optimism. Verse 1, now Ruth had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. You see why this might be good news for Ruth and Naomi, this introduction to a relative of Naomi's dead husband, one of the few people, therefore, who might just take an interest in the well-being of this decimated family returning from Moab. What's more, he's a man of standing, man of influence and integrity, a man who had stayed, it seems, in Bethlehem during the famine, a man whose name means strength or man's man, who many years later would give his name to one of the pillars in the temple in Jerusalem. Here's a man who it's worth getting to know. Here's a man who could be exactly what Ruth and Naomi need, a man we're being told to keep our eyes on. But why tell us about him in verse 1? That was my question reading this, because actually we learn all those details about him as the chapter goes on. So wouldn't it be better storytelling, a more gripping narrative to hold that information back, at least until Ruth meets him a few verses into the story? Why tell us now? Why this big spoiler? And yet the more that I've thought about it, the more I've realised that this early introduction to Boaz, this rather unsubtle signalling that he's going to be significant, doesn't spoil the story so much as help us to enjoy it fully. Indeed, more than that, to understand it and to learn from it. See, telling us this crucial detail up front is actually a clever way, I think, of showing us more clearly God's providence. Do you remember that word from last week? The idea that God is both king and kind, that he's working his purpose out, working in all things for the good of his people, Romans 8:28. Flagging up Boaz in verse 1 shows us that more clearly, because it's as if God is showing us his plan for Ruth and Naomi in advance, before anyone else, even they themselves, know it. Don't know if you've ever come across this poem. It's attributed to Corrie ten Boom, a woman who knew a lot of suffering and hardship in her life. She wrote, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colours, he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." Do you pick up the image that she's using? She's saying God's providence is a bit like a tapestry or a cross stitch. Because from the bottom, you see, a cross stitch, well, it looks very messy. It seems to be just a kind of almost chaotic, random collection of threads tied up in seemingly random knots with even a few loose ends here and there. And it's only when you see it from the other side, from the top, that you begin to see the pattern, the design, and that it's actually a beautiful picture. Well, here in Ruth chapter 2, I think that's what God is allowing us to do, to see the picture from the top side, from the weaver's side, from his side. It's as if he's saying to us in verse 1, look, come over here. Watch this from my side. Come and see what I'm up to. Come and see how I'm going to use Boaz in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And as you do, I want you to learn I want you to learn to trust me for the 99.9% of the time when you just see the mess on the bottom. Come and see this from my side. Well, let's do just that as the action kicks off again in verse 2 as Ruth, now back in Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, makes a plan. And if the repeated word in chapter 1 is return, repent, the repeated word in this chapter is glean. It comes 10 times in all, which means you need to get gleaning to get, and more importantly, to feel this bit of the story. See, gleaning was the God-given welfare system of the day. Can read up on how it worked in Deuteronomy 24 or Leviticus 19 later if you want. But essentially, God had instructed his people that when they brought in the harvest, they shouldn't do so with 100% efficiency. They shouldn't go over the land again and again in an effort to pick up every last bit, nor should they harvest to the edges. Rather, they should leave those bits for people in need to pick up, for the poor, for widows, for foreigners. And of course, Ruth was all three. It's a very kind law, and one that Ruth was determined to grab hold of with both hands, which is just a hint of how desperate she and Naomi were, how close to destitution, how close to starvation. So verse 3, Ruth went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to, guess who? Boaz, who the narrator is eager to remind us was from the clan of Elimelech. Remember him from verse 1? What are the chances? Of all the fields Ruth could have possibly gone to, it just happened to be that of Boaz. Fancy that. But before you can even have time to say God's providence, guess who happens to walk in? Verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Lo and behold, Boaz, it is in the original, just at that moment. What a slice of luck, we might say. And look how he greets his workers. The Lord be with you, he says, and also with you. No, not quite. The Lord bless you, they respond. Here's a man who really does live with God as king. He takes his faith to work, and we can't help but think of Elimelech and see the contrast. But more than that, here's a field in which tough working men, no doubt with calluses on their hands, have Bible verses on their lips. It's remarkable. Seems like a pretty good field that Ruth stumbled across, doesn't it? So Boaz turns up, and the first person he sees is Ruth. Fancy that. Do you notice how the narrator is rubbing our noses in all these apparent coincidences? He's deliberately hamming it up, describing it, dripping with irony to get our attention, because he wants us to see that this isn't a remarkable series of coincidences at all. It's God's plan being worked out. It's not fluke after chance after accident. Remember, we've already been told to watch out for Boaz in verse 1. This is God's kingship. Kingship beyond coincidences, which is one half of this precious truth, this wonderfully encouraging idea of providence. Well, we're not told that it was love at first sight, but Ruth certainly makes an impression, because Boaz approaches her in verse 8. My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Of course, this man of standing is going to let her keep gleaning in his field. He knows Leviticus. He knows Deuteronomy. But do you notice how he goes beyond the Old Testament law here? It's beautiful. It really is. He gives her protection. Stay here with my servant girls. I've told the men not to touch you. But he doesn't just protect her. He provides for her too. He provides water in verse 9. Look, don't worry about bringing a water bottle with you when you come. Whenever you're thirsty, get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Maybe it makes us think of another man who promised a woman at a well that she'd never have to draw up water again, that he'd provide her with living water. But he's still not done. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said, come over here, have some bread and drip it in the wine vinegar. Don't you just love Boaz? He doesn't just begrudgingly give us some grain. He gets it cooked for her and then serves it to her. What a gentleman. What's more, there's plenty of it. And so for the first time she can remember, she's satisfied and even has some left over. And again, perhaps it reminds us of another meal where hungry people were satisfied and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Well, as she gets up to start work again, Boaz gives even more instructions to his men. Look, chaps, if she mistakenly picks up some of the stuff you've already gathered, look, remember she's new to this. Don't make a big deal of it. And actually, while you're at it, why not pull up a few extra bits and suddenly subtly drop them every so often to make life a bit easier for her? Guys, be kind to her. Be kind. And you see, that's the point. Boaz didn't have to do any of this. It was sheer kindness. He went well and beyond the letter of the law. It was kindness beyond commands. And the result was probably the most productive day of gleaning anyone in Israel ever had. I don't know when you last had to carry 2 weeks' worth of food home from the supermarket, but that's about the amount of grain Ruth walks in with in verse 17. And so when Naomi sees Ruth dumping the carrier bags by the front door, well, she's gobsmacked. Verse 19, where did you glean today? And in full Bake Off grand reveal style, Ruth finally lets out the secret we've known since verse 1. The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And you see how Naomi responds? This is a real turning point for her. Do you see what she says? The word she never would have used in chapter 1, not of God anyway. Verse 20, the Lord bless him. He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Which is at the same time both wonderful, what a transformation, but also slightly perplexing. Because is it God who's been kind to them? Or is it Boaz? And I think the answer is both. Because God is being kind to Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. See, just as Ruth's words in the middle of chapter 1 are the key to that chapter, well, verses 10 to 12 are the key to this one. Let me read them for us again. Verse 10, Ruth asks, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? To which Boaz replies, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? Under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Picture the scene as the bird of prey hovers and the little chick frantically tries to get under its mother's wing before the hunter swoops. And when it does, who gets injured? Who takes the blow? It's the mother, isn't it? It's her wings that bear the blood. Well, that's what Ruth has done with God, Boaz says. She has sought protection and provision in him. And so Boaz says, look, even though it might look like I'm the one protecting and providing, it's really God who's doing that. Yes, I might be a conduit for God's blessing, but he's the source. He is the source of kindness beyond commands. I'm just the pipe. I'm just the stream. Well, interestingly, it's a phrase, an image that gets picked up in the New Testament as another worthy man from Bethlehem, a man who Boaz strangely resembles and points us to, a descendant of Boaz, as it'll turn out. Another man who promised a woman water, who provided a feast in a field, and who pledges to destitute men and women that he'll go above and beyond, that he will protect and provide, not begrudgingly, but gladly. Who, as he approached his death, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. See, for us to come under God's wings means to come to Jesus and under his outstretched arms, literally outstretched, as he died on the cross. As Psalm 2 puts it, to take refuge in him. Let me ask, are you seeking refuge in him this morning? Because the truth is, there is no safer place to be in the whole universe. And because if you are, well, you can be totally confident that God's providence, his kingship, beyond coincidences and his kindness beyond commands is at work for your goods in every situation and circumstance, in tragedy and suffering like in chapter 1, and in blessing and plenty like in chapter 2, in the biggest battles of life and also in the smallest details. Friends, we can trust him even when we don't understand, even when we just see the messy bottom of the tapestry with all its mess and loose ends. We can trust him. We can trust that God is working his purpose out, his good and kind purpose. Isn't that what Naomi's learning here? This is how the poet and hymn writer William Cooper put it, a man who himself suffered from severe depression. He said, "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are filled with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." We can trust him. Second, we should thank him. In fact, we should respond to God. We should respond to the Lord Jesus, much like Ruth responds to Boaz. "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" See, here is someone who knows she's no right to belong to the people of God, who knows that she doesn't deserve any of this, that she is by nature without hope and without God in the world, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. And yet, rather like Boaz with the grain here, God doesn't serve up his kindness in a thimble or in a shot glass. And no, in a way that makes me think of Formula One drivers with champagne on the podium. He lavishes on us. Ephesians 1 verse 8, he lavishes it on us. So have we lost sight of that, I wonder? Have we begun to take his kindness or our status for granted? Has amazing grace become fascinating grace and then interesting grace and then just grace? Or are you still asking God with wide-eyed wonder, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me?" Third, I think we should seek to be like him. You see, in one sense, Boaz is a bit like Jesus and points us to him, but at the same time, he's just a regular guy who knows God, who's experienced God's kindness beyond commands for himself, and who therefore seeks to treat others in that same way. And isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful when you see it? This care and provision for the most vulnerable, this welcome and generosity to outsiders, to those who may look different to us, this bringing of godliness into work. It's beautiful, isn't it? Imagine if people looked at your life and saw something similar. Imagine if they heard God's name and God's words on your lips. Imagine if people who looked in at Holy Trinity experienced something of what Ruth did as she stepped into Boaz's fields. Imagine if our church wasn't a mirror of society, but a window into something better, something beautiful. Isn't that something to aspire to pray for? And last but not least, we need to stick with him. Rather, as Naomi counsels Ruth in verse 22, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." See, not all the fields were equally safe, not in the days when the judges ruled. And friends, it is the same today. Because if the choice in chapter 1 was between Moab and Judah, the choice here is between Boaz's field and another. Between gleaning in Jesus' field, experiencing his kindness day after day and into eternity, and the danger and darkness of the alternatives. Friends, the grass is not greener in the other fields. It's really not. We need to stick with him. Well, how far we've come since chapter 1, from famine to plenty, from emptiness to fullness. And yet, as the curtain comes down at the end of chapter 2, it is just for the interval. See, all is not happily ever after quite yet. The barley and wheat harvest won't last forever. And while Ruth is clearly fond of Naomi, is living with her mother-in-law really how this book ends? Well, perhaps not. because the narrator does actually save one detail about Boaz for the end. See, Boaz isn't just a close relative. He's also one of our kinsmen redeemers, verse 20. And before the words are even out of her lips, we wonder if Naomi is already hatching a plan. But we'll have to wait 2 weeks to see what it is and how it turns out. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this beautiful chapter of this really lovely book of Ruth. Thank you for Boaz's character and the way that it points us to your kindness and the character of the Lord Jesus, but also how it provides perhaps a model for us and something to aspire to as we seek to become more like you and more like the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would write the lessons of this chapter on our hearts and give us encouragement this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.